Daniel chapter 12, start with me at verse 1. It says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And then now watch very carefully verse 4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can gather this morning, studying your word in this local family of believers. We pray that we might be encouraged and edified and strengthened as we see your design in your word and then the playing out of your word in time to accomplish your eternal purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, both in heaven and on earth. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, let's bring back through our frame of reference really what we've been doing for the last several weeks. We've been looking at the issue of the Bible itself and the canon of Scripture, and how is it that the books that you have that are the New Testament books, you know, Matthew through Revelation, how is it that those books were actually correctly, properly identified by the first century believers? And very, very early on, by the way, okay, how is it that those books were properly identified, that they were, in fact, Scripture, the Word of God, and therefore collated together as a collection of books, and then, of course, added to what you have as the Old Testament? Now, we've been looking at this series for, I don't know, how many weeks now, a long time, a lot of lessons, and so there are a lot of details we've already looked at. We're right at the tail end of this series. If this is all new information to you, you want to find out more details about how it was that the believers, you know, early on in the life of the New Testament church, how is it they actually identified those books and so forth, and they knew that they were Scripture. I will defer you to like over 50, maybe 40 lessons already that we've done, so you have to go back to the website and check that out. So we're not going to reteach all that, but we're right down to the end of it. So what we're looking at today, and then we probably can finish this up next week, is there's a basic fundamental question when you look at just the Old Testament itself. What you have is the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. If you don't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you have only Genesis through Malachi, what have we already identified seems to be the problem?
You don't have the end of the story.
Yeah, how does the story end? Think about it. If all you have is Genesis through Malachi, you don't really know how the story is going to end. Granted, you have prophecies in there. We've looked at, the last several weeks, we've looked at great details about the prophecies, like in Isaiah 58, 59, 60, 61, 62, and so forth. But you still don't really have the concluding chapters. There's obviously something missing. How many of y'all have gone to a movie before? And it was a pretty good movie and so forth. And then right at the end of the movie, it didn't quite end. And it says, "To be continued." Wow. Were you upset about that? It's like, well, no. What do you mean to be continued? I want the answer now kind of thing. Well, listen, when you read just Genesis through Malachi, it's obviously to be continued. Okay, there's more to the story. And when you look there, we've already talked about this several weeks ago. But if you look again at Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Look at what the Lord tells, the angel actually is speaking to Daniel at this point, but look what he tells Daniel. He says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And as we saw before, that is, when it says that knowledge shall be increased, it's not the concept of, like, say, the knowledge of physics or geometry or trigonometry or the knowledge of health or things like that. Or that's not the concept there of knowledge being increased. The increase in knowledge is going to be the Word of God. More Scripture is going to be revealed. More information is going to be given, is the sense there. Everybody understand that? Okay? If you'll hold that verse there and come with me to the book of Amos, If you turn to the right, it goes Hosea, then Joel, then Amos. Look over to Amos, chapter number 8 here. Make the comparison here. Watch these two verses. Amos, chapter number 8. Amos chapter number 8 and verse 11. Now watch this now, okay? He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of God." Okay, so what kind of famine does Amos prophesy is going to come? That's right, God's going to go silent. Remember, what you have in your scripture when you have Isaiah through Malachi, the prophets, those are what they call writing prophets. There were a lot of other prophets besides writing prophets. Can anybody name a prophet that was not a writing prophet, that didn't write a book? What's that? Well, Hezekiah, okay. Not Hezekiah. What's that? Well, he says the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was certainly a prophet, but I mean in the sense of the other prophets. Who can name a prophet that was not, that did not write a book? John the Baptist was one. What else? Nathan was another. Okay, remember in the days of David? So there were a number of prophets that were not writing prophets. So you ask, well, why then did God raise up prophets who actually wrote down their prophecy? Isaiah through Malachi, those are writing prophets. Well, he had them write it down because he was going to go silent. And there was going to be about a 400-year period of silence, which from the time that Malachi went silent and the arrival of John the Baptist, that was the 400 years. That's why John was a voice in the wilderness. That's exactly what he was, as predicted in Isaiah chapter 40. God said, "I will break the silence when I send the forerunner." That's going to be me announcing the last days being at hand. Joseph, go ahead. Both. It will be new in the sense of additional and further amplification. Yes, further clarification. It will be both. Did I understand your question right?
Yeah.
It will be both. Yeah, no, he's going to give them more information, and that more information is going to be further clarification. That sense, okay?
And that's in Matthew.
Well, what it winds up being ultimately is what you have as the New Testament, basically. Okay, and that's kind of a basic statement there, okay? But yeah, you've got the Gospels, you've got like the book of Revelation. We're going to get to Revelation here in just a minute. But look at the next verse here. Go back to verse 11. Make sure you read these together. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of God. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall," what? "Run to and fro." To do what? What's it say there? "To seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." Why not? Because he's going to be silent. But do you see the connection that says they shall run to and fro? Hold that verse and go back to Daniel. That's the connection with Daniel here. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 again. Daniel 12, verse 4. It says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall do what?" There it is, run to and fro. And Amos told you what they're running to and fro for. They're seeking the Lord, but cannot find it. But then it says, "And knowledge shall be increased." So God is going to speak again, and that's one reason why in sending John the Baptist, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about John the Baptist, didn't Jesus Christ say that John was the greatest of all the prophets? Remember that? He says there's not risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Why was John the greatest of all the prophets? Specifically? That's right. See, John had the great privilege of announcing the at-hand phase of the kingdom, and therefore the arrival of the Messiah. All the other prophets in the Old Testament, they would say things like, "The kingdom is coming, it's coming," or "Messiah is coming, be expecting him, be looking for him." John didn't say, John says it's at hand. Remember that? The theme, When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, remember that's the theme. Everything that's happening in the earthly ministry of Christ is happening because the kingdom of heaven at that time was in fact at hand. It actually was. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, the time is fulfilled. What time is fulfilled? Daniel's time schedule, Daniel 9. Remember? The 70 weeks and so forth. He says, the time is fulfilled, so repent and believe the gospel. What gospel? The gospel at that time was the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It literally was. Okay, Ken, go ahead. Well, in other words, their understanding of it was going to be somewhat limited until there was more information revealed. Let me demonstrate that, okay? In other words, by having just Genesis through Malachi, they didn't have enough to see all the details. They needed more. So that's the sense in which it's sealed. They could read it, they could study it, but they were still trying to figure it out. They had to put it in place, okay? So, by the way, does everybody see the connection there with Daniel 12:4 and Amos 9? The fact that when it says knowledge is increased, the prophecy about knowledge being increased isn't, again, like knowledge of health and medicine or computers. It's Scripture. It's more information. It's the words of God that we're going to be given. What's that? And Daniel's audience is Israel. Okay, that's real important. So the very verse right there demands, and not just the one of Daniel there, but the passage in Amos, the passage in Isaiah 40, when God says He's going to send a voice in the wilderness, demands that God was going to speak again. But if God speaks, in order for that to benefit any generation beyond that exact generation when He begins to speak again, what has to happen to what He says? Let me ask it again. So if God is going to speak again, because those verses demonstrate He is, then in order for what God says to benefit any generation beyond that generation in which He began to speak again, what has to happen with regard to what He says? It has to be written down. Everybody see that? It has to be written down. The words of God, if God says something, but it never gets written down, it benefits only those people that heard it. And then they have no way of verifying it. See that? And you would have no way of knowing what He said. It would just all be hearsay. So in writing down God's Word, God does that for several reasons. We've talked about that through the series, but He does it for perpetuity is the word I'm trying to say. He does it so the next generation, but it also does it so the people are held accountable to what He says, okay? If God just spoke into the air and it's never written down, no one would ever know what God's will really was. So these verses demand that God was going to speak again, but in speaking again, since He's talking about knowledge shall be increased, they're going to seek the Word of God. They're not going to find it until knowledge is increased. Then He's going to write it. He's going to have it written down. Hence, further inspiration, right? Hence, what you and I now have as Matthew through Revelation, okay? And by the way, the only reason I'm saying basically is because you remember that the dispensation of grace, the books that you have of Romans through Philemon, are nowhere prophesied in the Old Testament. Okay. So now watch this. Remember, go with me if you would over to John, go to the Gospel of John here, and then go over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to look at John 16 here. Make it John 14 and then get 1 Peter chapter number 1. Relative to the question of when it says seal the book, so like was it, did they have limited understanding? Could they not get it all and so forth? Well, yes, to a degree. And here's the sense. If you go to 1 Peter chapter number 1, watch this. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. I'm going to start at verse 9. 1 Peter 1, 9. And he says this. Peter is, of course, the head of the 12 apostles. He, according to Galatians chapter number 2, is the apostle of the circumcision. He's writing here to Israel scattered, just like James is writing to Israel scattered abroad. And he's speaking to them about their prophesied salvation, the second coming of Christ to establish His kingdom on this earth. So if you look at 1 Peter 1, 9, he says this, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So the people that he's writing to, what is it that they didn't have yet, but that they were looking for in that verse, very specifically? The salvation of their souls. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, is your soul already saved? It sure is. See, you're not waiting for the salvation of your soul. That Peter's clearly talking to a different audience here. All right, he's talking to some people who were looking for and anticipating the return of Christ to this earth to set up His kingdom on this earth. Keep reading. He says this, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Several things. Keep reading verse 11. We'll come back to verse 10 in a moment. He says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, do you see in those two verses that Peter there is clearly speaking about that when he said that they searched, that the prophets searched their own writings. So which books would they search? The Old Testament, which you have as Genesis through Malachi. What else do we see? When they searched those books, what is it that they were trying to figure out? Among many other things, but what in these verses are you trying to figure out? Notice verse 11, the timing issue. See, it says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified what? The sufferings of Christ and the glory of the Spirit. See, as they read that Old Testament, they could clearly see that there were verses that pointed to the fact that the God's servant, the Messiah, would suffer, but also that God's servant, the Messiah, would reign. And so there's like, how does that all piece together? So back to the question when he says to seal the book, they needed more information to be able to answer the questions they themselves were searching as they were searching their own writings. See that? That's why I say when you have Genesis through Malachi, all you have is that. You don't have the end of the story. You're missing details. You're missing important pieces of the big picture to be able to answer the very questions that the prophets themselves were writing about. Okay? Look back at verse 10. Go ahead. That's what it means. In other words, that they did, the book by itself did not have enough information for them to answer those questions right there, to see the details. That's the sense.
But seal it, like close it up?
Yeah. No, well, not in the sense that they couldn't read it, because Christ did often say things like, have you not read? So it's not that they couldn't read it, it's just that they didn't have all the information necessary. Well, similar to this, if all you have is Genesis through Malachi, if that's all you have, if you here today do not have Matthew through Revelation, the book is sealed to you. In what sense? Not that you can't read it. Not that you can't know someone's coming. Not that you can't know he's going to suffer and reign. But what? You don't know his name. You don't know who he is. You don't know what's he going to come. See that? And what'd you say?
It's like limited.
It's limited. You don't have a... What'd you say, John? It is. It is. And we'll come back to that momentarily. But back, I want to stay on Beth's question here because it's real important. So there's a sense of sealing is that they just didn't have enough information to get all the details together. And Henry, you said something too?
Yeah, there's no reason for us. There's nothing for us to talk about. If we have to gather it this morning, you know, basically using Genesis to Malachi as our...
Yeah. Let's ask it this way. Orthodox Jews, those who say they believe the Old Testament, do they understand the Old Testament? Why not? It's sealed to them. Really, for a couple of reasons. One, because of the nature of the dispensation of grace. But beyond that, it's because they don't believe the rest of the information. So that's the sense of it being sealed. Okay, all right. Now, the point that John mentioned there. Look back at verse 10 of 1 Peter 1:10. 1 Peter 1:10. Notice it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So, the salvation that the prophets searched. Was it a prophesied salvation or was it a mystery salvation?
Prophesied.
It was a prophesied. How do you know it was a prophesied salvation? Because it says the prophets searched their writings. Okay? So the salvation that that passage is talking about is not the salvation, pardon me, not the salvation during the dispensation of grace in which you live. The salvation that that verse is talking about is the salvation that the Old Testament prophets prophesied would come in connection with the glorious reign of Christ. And you can see there when it says back at verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The grace in that verse cannot be the dispensation of grace. How come? How come the grace in that verse cannot be the dispensation of grace? Because the grace in that verse the prophets knew about. They wrote about it. That didn't mean they understand it, as the next verse clearly says. Whereas the dispensation of grace, the grace that God is dispensing to the world today, the Apostle Paul says it was a mystery not made known to men in time past. It cannot be the same grace, the same information. Grace is favor, but it's favor in context. Like, for example, Genesis chapter number 6. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but the whole rest of the world didn't. So that's not the same thing as the dispensation of grace in which God sends grace to the whole world today. So you see, it's grace in a context, all right? So you're correct, John, that the grace in that verse is the grace of the new covenant where God promised He would deal with Israel on the basis of the new covenant. Okay?
Like the previous verse 9, we received our salvation, they are waiting.
That's correct. Yes. Yeah, it's just a different program is what it is. Okay? Now, if you would, I only went to that verse to further explain or give you an example of the idea of when He says, seal it, knowledge shall be increased. They didn't have all the information just in Genesis. They had enough, by the way, to be ready for the Messiah to show up. And then when Messiah shows up, John the Baptist shows up, then the Messiah shows up, then the signs and miracles and wonders, they had ample information to make a clear decision that Christ was the Messiah. So those that rejected that had no excuse at all. But just the Old Testament by itself is missing the rest of the story. So now, watch this. Remember, look at John 14 now. Look at John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14. Watch this. Verse 26. Christ is telling the disciples here. The context, He's telling them that He's going to go away. He's going to return to the Father. And He's going to have a session at the Father's right hand during that tribulation period. All right? But He's not going to leave them alone. He's going to send the Comforter. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to them. Look at verse 26. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now think about that verse right there. How is it... I got a question for you. How many of y'all can remember the details of what happened yesterday? What's that? He says, I got nothing, man. So how is it that the disciples, during the 3-year ministry of Christ, when He was teaching them, training them, etc., most of the time they were really not quite getting it, right? When Christ begins to tell them He's going to go die and rise again, they what does rising from the dead mean? They ask one another. Remember things like that? Okay. So how is it that after the fact that they could write these four accounts, what you have is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it be correct 100% of the time? How is it? What's that? That's exactly what this verse is talking about. In this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ gives them information about the fact that they are going to wind up writing down and having the information available. See, when it says at verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things. So He's going to give them insight and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. They were going to have supernatural divine intervention when it comes to memory and hence writing down what happened. That's a verse that's referring to the inspiration of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. After all, if the Holy Spirit teaches them and brings it to their memory, what benefit does that do for anyone beyond that generation if they don't write it down? See that? I see your hand. Everybody understand that? So that verse anticipates the actual writing down of the information. Hence, you know, connecting with the prophecy in Daniel 12 that knowledge is going to be increased. And so what you and I have in the New Testament, when you have Matthew through Revelation and so forth, again, we're making the exception of Paul's epistles because it's not in the prophecy program. But when you and I have the New Testament, it clearly was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was anticipated by the very ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in early... Look what happens. Look what they're doing in early Acts here. Look with me if you would. Go with me if you would to... Acts 6 here. This is early Acts. Again, I haven't got you there, okay? But watch what happens here. Here in Acts chapter number 6, watch what's happening here. Look over to Acts chapter number 6. I'm going to start at verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave what? And serve tables. When he says it's not a reason that we should leave the word, what's that mean? Let's keep reading. Watch what happens. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this matter. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to what? Listen, and that isn't just simply teaching the Old Testament. They're actually writing down the memory of what happened. Right there they're writing it down. See that? When they talk about ministering to the Word of God, we don't want to leave the Word of God. They write then, right there. Sometimes you'll hear people say that the New Testament books are not written until like the 2nd century or the 3rd century, that type of thing. That is not true at all. It's not even close to being true. People say, for example, like the book of John is written very, very late. How can it have been written very late when you read the book of John and there's internal information in the book of John that tells you Jerusalem is still standing and operational. It hasn't been destroyed by Titus yet. Same with the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is written very, very early. In the book of Hebrews, they're still offering blood sacrifices. That means the temple hasn't been destroyed. When the writer of Hebrews is writing the book of Hebrews, he's standing right outside the temple watching the sacrifices going on and pointing to the temple. So it cannot have been written late. It's been written very early. Well, what I'm saying is that's what they're doing. They're doing what Christ instructed them to do. They're writing this information down. Okay, now. Okay, Ken, you had a question or a comment a little ago?
In John 14:26, the Comforter, what he's doing there, is that essentially he's unsealing the book for them?
Not immediately at that point, but once they get the Holy Spirit. Yes, yes, that's what he's going to do. Watch this. Put this together. Go with me to Matthew... let's see, Matthew 13, is it? Watch this. Let's go to Matthew 13. Let me make sure this is the right reference here. Yeah, here it is. Look at Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, this is where the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that He began to speak to them in parables. And then after He basically teaches them a couple of parables, watch what He says here. This is Matthew 13. Did I say Matthew 13? That's what I want. I want Matthew 13, verse 51. I want Matthew 13, 51. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? So, meaning the parables, right? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Now, I think they were stretching that a little bit, okay? Anyway. But watch what he goes on to say. Then said he unto them, therefore every what? Every scribe which is instructed under the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. Which one of these disciples were scribes? None of them were scribes. They were all pretty much fishermen and tax collectors and so forth. Why does he refer to them as, why is it in the context of telling them parables, in the context of saying, have ye understood all these things? Why does he say, hey, therefore, every scribe that's instructed under the kingdom of heaven is like a householder that takes the things old and these things new and puts them together and goes and teaches his house? Because they're going to write it down. They're going to become scribes. They're going to write it down. And they're going to take the things old, that is the Old Testament, and the things new, that's the parables, and they're going to put them together and say, Israel, man, here's what it was about. Isn't that fascinating? How did it? So again, you put that there. Now, the reason I said all, the reason I wanted to do this, is that when you think about the book of Daniel itself, fundamentally, what is Daniel about? What's the big picture in Daniel? Daniel 2. What's the... Daniel 2. Remember Nebuchadnezzar and the golden image and so forth? And yeah, the rulers, exactly. The book of Daniel is a big grand scheme picture of the succession of Gentile world empires, one conquering another, conquering another, conquering another, until the stone that is cut out of the mountain without hands comes and crushes those images, the Philae image, and then the stone becomes the kingdom over the whole earth and lasts forever. See that? The book of Daniel is about God's intention to establish His kingdom on this earth under the headship and authority of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Daniel is about, okay? All of its prophecies, all of its details, that's fundamentally what it's about. Daniel 2:44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. See that? So if you come to Daniel chapter number 12 and you have this prophecy about the fact that God's king is going to come and destroy the other kingdoms and set up His kingdom on the earth, but then God, the angel told Daniel, hey, seal up the book, knowledge will be increased, but not until the end. Well then, if you think about the New Testament books, you've got Matthew through Revelation, which one of the New Testament books, more than any others, and not to minimize the others, but which one, more than any others, is probably the best, greatest complement or comparison, explanation or amplification of the book of Daniel? It's the book of Revelation, hands down. And almost no one disputes that, by the way. Okay? Without question, when you read the book of Daniel, you know there's the rest of the story that's missing, and you come to the book of Revelation, and you see the details of the Messiah coming. Right? It's incredible. So it's like the book of Daniel. Remember, Daniel has that 70-week time schedule, that 70 weeks, so you had the 490-year schedule. You had a gap in there, and then 7 years. So you had it was going to be 70 times 7. So it's 490 years, right? So there was going to be 483 of those years from the time that the commandment was given to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. That was that 483. And then after that, Messiah would be cut off. So his crucifixion would happen in the gap in there. And then there was going to be 1 7-year period left, right? So Daniel takes and looks at that whole big picture. And Daniel begins to focus a little bit more on some details even out here. You know what the book of Revelation does? The book of Revelation takes that last 7-year period, and actually even some beyond that and so forth, it takes that last 7-year period, and that'll go off into the new heavens and the new earth, and it manages, magnifies it. And so when you come to the book of Revelation, you have the seven seals. And those seven seals take you one trip all the way through. And then you have the seven trumpets. Those come back about maybe just past the midpoint and take you another trip through. And then you have the seven last plagues. And those come back past the halfway point. See that? You've got the seven, seven, seven. Take you all the way through. And there the Messiah comes. See how it does that? It takes and focuses on that, gives the big picture. So, in connection with what we did the last couple of weeks in talking about the glorious reign of Christ, what I want you to do is I want you to go to the book of Revelation and chapter number 19. Does anybody have any questions so far? Did I confuse you on what I just did up there? Okay. Okay. Watch this. Watch Revelation 19. Because, I mean, the whole goal of prophecy is to answer the question, who is the rightful ruler on this earth? That's the whole goal of the Old Testament. It's to answer that question, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over planet earth? Okay? But by the way, in Paul's epistles, the question is, who is the blessed and only potentate in the heavenly places? And by the way, It's the same person for both programs, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the blessed and only potentate, heavenly places. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. Because all things were created by Him and for Him. See that? So when you're here in the book of Revelation, at some point we're going to teach the book of Revelation, but it'll take us about 15 years to go through it. But anyway, but watch, look at Revelation chapter number 19. Just this is incredible. You're obviously towards the end of the book here, and the battles are over. The seals have been broken. The trumpets have been blasted, and the seven last plagues now are happening and so forth. You're right at the end. So watch this. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Tell me if this isn't kind of exciting. Okay. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called, notice, it's capital, it's faithful, and capital T, true, faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now who is this? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is open. Do you remember last week when we looked at a series of prophecies where the Lord Jesus Christ, He was going to be the Messiah was going to be rejected while on the earth by His own people. So the Father was going to invite and did invite the Son to sit at His right hand. Remember that? Sit thou at my right hand until what? Until I make enemies a footstool. So once it was time for the Son to go back and fulfill the prophecy of His glorious reign, the Father says to the Son was going to stand up, and then the Father says to the Son, gird thy sword upon thy side, and in majesty ride, ride prosperously for truth and righteousness and equity. Remember the Father's going to say, Son, it's time to gird, it's time to get on your combat warfare clothing. Gird thy sword upon thy side. Ride and ride prosperously, he says to the Son. You see that? And then he says, my sword is bathed in heaven. So the battle actually starts up there in heaven, and he comes down upon the land of Idumea. Remember, Idumea is south of the Dead Sea and so forth. And he's going to come from Bozrah. And they ask the question, who is this that cometh from Bozrah with garments dyed red, great, glorious in thy apparel? They see this, the Lord coming. He's got this marvelous, glorious apparel on, but it's all stained with stained red. It's dyed red. And the Lord answers, I that mighty to save, I have treaden the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God alone. He himself drunk of the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God at his first coming on the cross, and he was stained by his own blood. He's going to come back the second time, and he's going to execute the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. And the blood that he's stained with then is not his own, but his enemies. See that? Isn't that amazing? So you see that happening here. Here, heaven is open. Man, he's going to... You talk about Star Wars type stuff. You talk about... and this is real. This is actually going to happen. People are going to be able to look up, and the heavens are going to be open, and they're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ riding that white charger coming out of heaven to destroy the enemy. Okay? Look at what else it says here. Verse 12, it says, his eyes were as a flame of fire. That's not how his eyes were at his first coming. Yeah. Song of Solomon describes his eyes as dove's eyes. That's how his eyes were the first time. Remember, he says his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. When he came the first time, he wore a crown, all right, but what kind of crown? A crown of thorns. He took that crown of thorns. He willingly took the curse upon himself. That's what the thorns were. They're a depiction of the curse, right? He says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called... What's it say there? The Word of God. The book of Revelation. Who was the human author of the book of Revelation? John. So is there maybe a connection with a different document that John wrote when he calls him the Word of God? And what document? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word is with God. And the Word. Well then, isn't it appropriate that if in the beginning, whenever the beginning was, the Word was already there. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Equal with God in every aspect. Isn't it appropriate, therefore, that the Word is the one who not only spoke the story, but who brings it to pass and finishes it. His name is called the Word of God. There are a lot of other reasons why His name is called the Word of God. The first thing that the serpent ever said to humanity, to Eve, what did the serpent say? Yea, hath God said? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and His name is called the Word of God. And that answers the question. The answer is yes, that is what God said. See that? Yea, hath God said? Yes, that is what God said. And Christ is coming back owning the title of the Word of God to demonstrate it's always been about the Word of God. See that? He says, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. By the way, we're not going to read the passage, but in the Old Testament, you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ, by the time He actually gets to the earth and the armies that are behind Him and so forth, He is totally covered in blood. Yeah, and then the horses, the armies that are behind Him and so forth, the armies there are the angels, by the way, the good angels, okay? The ranks of the horses of the armies that are like immediately behind Him, they're covered in blood too. But the further back you get in the ranks of the other armies and so forth, the angels and so forth, is they're not quite as covered. How come? Because the front of the battle is where all the destroying occurred, if that makes sense how I'm saying that. Keep reading here, watch this. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Here it is. Notice it's all capital letters. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's cool. Think about that, isn't it? See, I was thinking about just some things this morning, whatever. It's... Have you ever get discouraged just with things in life? No, you know. There's a woman that has got a little life experience, right? You know, it's an elder. And, you know, sometimes you can get discouraged. Sometimes you just kind of get overwhelmed, especially when you see, because we live in one of the greatest nations ever to live be on planet Earth. It's not the greatest, because the greatest is yet the future, by the way. The Lord Jesus Christ, His kingdom, okay? And it's not the greatest either, because the reign of Solomon was actually one of the greatest in the past, right? But you and I, when we see the things happening in our country, is that the United States has been one of the greatest nations just in terms of attempting to export the gospel. Not the government. I'm just saying people in the United States who are believers, missionaries, for wanting to get the gospel out to the world. So when you shut down liberty and freedoms in the United States, you understand what you're shutting down is that desire, not among the government. But the idea, the ability to promote freedom and liberty, that's why you can get the gospel out. See that? And so when you see things happening in our nation where they can become very, very discouraging and very disheartening, like the whole abortion thing, you know, just modern day genocide against the innocent. We were talking yesterday about the concept, one of the ways that they promote abortion, and they call it a woman's reproductive rights. So a woman's reproductive right, now we define that as the right to murder a baby inside the womb. How is that reproductive right? That sounds like execution rights. It's utter nonsense. But they just keep pushing that and pushing that, all that agenda and so forth. So sometimes you can look at that, and when you look at that and focus on that, yeah, you don't want to get focused on that because it can become very discouraging and it's focusing on the wrong thing. But what we have to remind ourselves about is this. The story's not over yet. The game's not done yet. We know the outcome. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's the Word of God. In His times, He's going to show. In fact, hold Revelation 19, if you would. Go with me to 1 Timothy 6 here. Watch this. Go with me to 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to have to wrap it up pretty quick, but look over to 1 Timothy 6. Look over to 1 Timothy 6. Watch this. 1 Timothy 6, at verse 14. 1 Timothy 6, 14. He says that thou keep... Everybody with me there? Okay, 1 Timothy 6, 14. He says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 15. Which in His... What's the next word there? Notice it's plural. Not just in His time. This is not just one day event. In His times, He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and it begins, in that verse, it begins with the rapture. When the Lord Jesus Christ takes the church of the body of Christ off of the earth, out into the heavenly places, and in doing so, completely reorients God's dealing with humanity. Because right now, in the dispensation of grace, it's grace and peace. But once the rapture happens, the dispensation of grace is over with. The gospel of the grace of God is over with. The ministry of reconciliation is done at that point. And it resumes back to the prophecy period, the tribulation period. And so beginning at that point, Jesus Christ has begun to show in His times His capacity and ability to be the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And from that point forward, it's going to be all about His show into the new heavens and the new earth. See that? Well, when you turn back to Revelation there, you can see in Revelation 19 the actual literal second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth to put on display the fact that He alone owns the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He alone owns the title Faithful and True. And therefore, He alone in righteousness will judge and make war. Now, we're out of time. We'll pick up here. We're going to go next week. We're going to come back here to Revelation chapter number 19. We're going to look at some things in chapter 20 about the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then we're going to look at chapter 21 and some things in 22 about the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, so I would encourage you to just kind of read it. You've heard me say before that the best days for planet Earth are yet future. And amen to that. And not only are you and I waiting for that in the sense of we're going to be caught up in the rapture, but Romans 8 tells us that even the whole creation groans and travails together. They're waiting to be, the physical earth, the heavens, the solar system, they're waiting for the blackness and darkness to be vanquished, for the curse to be removed, and then to be able to do all that they do to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is that something about that? So, it's always too soon to quit. Well, maybe not preaching, but anyway, you know. But just in terms of walking by faith, it's always too soon. It's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon. Because you know the end of the story. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we can look into Your Word this morning. We thank You that you saw fit to make sure to write down in time and keep it preserved the end of the story as an encouragement, as the proof, as the demonstration to not just to us, but Lord, to all the world, of Your intention to bring to pass the establishment of the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.